please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we are looking at Imam Sajjad supplication number 8, found in As-Sahifah As-Sajjadiyah, and we are looking at the first verse, second word, where the Imam seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from anger. And we are still trying to define what anger is before anything else. Anger acts as an armed force in a person. So think of it as a sword or a soldier inside the mental capacity of a person, inside his head, which if administrated correctly by a just and wise government, which is the intellect. So that's example, just to make it a lot easier to understand. If anger was an armed forces and the brain is the government that controls it, then it obviously will provide security, protection of interest. It will become a promoter and a founder of good in the role or in the life of a person. So its role will become to make sure that the person exists, preserves his body, preserve his psyche, preserve his soul, preserve his faith, dignity, his honor, children, homeland, and everything in between. Because you have that, you know, anger towards these things that you hold close and dear to you, that you won't let anyone attack them, right? So that's when this armed forces are controlled by this wise government, which is the brain. Because our life, the life that we live in, is in fact is full of harms, is full of enmities and obstacles and things that might go wrong at any time. Therefore, we need such a force. Let us take a break and then we continue right after.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds,
the bridge between Allah and His creation,
a bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity, a bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifah As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam,
the famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we said basically our life, or our living environment, is based on divine provisions by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and full of harms, enmities and obstacles, and so many dangers that a person might face. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he talks about the fact that when it comes to enemies, we have so many enemies outside. But what's more interestingly is the enemies that are within, the domestic enemies that we have to deal with. And these enemies, sometimes they creep on us without us seeing them. These like what we call pests that could attack you at any time. And obviously they are within. So Amir al-Mu'minin, when he says, the worst of your enemies is yourself, which in fact it is true, because sometimes we are enemies to ourselves. The things that we do, the things that we cannot control, when it comes to our powers or our faculties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us, we will cause destruction not to only ourselves but to everyone else around us. And these enemies, the problem with them, they are hidden, they are unseen, they are unfelt. It just creeps up on you. You get into a situation where you need to be angry, but you don't. Or you get in a situation where you get angry where you shouldn't. And then, you know, it happens that you will fall short on one of the sides of the scale. So one needs to be constantly aware of this anger that we have, of this armed forces that we have. It's a double-edged sword that if I unbalance it, I could cut a side of myself. So it's very important that we keep it under control. So intellect comes into play. When intellect comes to the field and it uses that power in a correct manner, then life should be smoothly. We train it, we maintain it, we tame it, and then our power of anger becomes just the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to be. Let us take a break, then we come back, inshallah.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So one thing that we need to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the reduction or the decrease of the power of anger as much as the increase. So increase would lead to madness. Decrease, however, it will lead to cowardice. So a person who does not have anger or falls below the minimum required level of anger, such person we cannot hope for, because he cannot protect himself, he cannot protect his family, he cannot protect his country, he cannot protect his homeland, he can't even protect his material and spiritual or faith or anything that belongs to him, because he's too of a coward to stand up, to fight oppression, to fight oppressors, to stand with the truth, and he just doesn't have it in him. So everything around him will collapse. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first that we seek refuge in him, not to have less anger. And two, we seek Allah's refuge not to have too much anger, because we become very destructive to ourselves and to those who are around us. So we need to have this level where we manage and maintain our anger. Even in the hadith says, "Man malaka nafsa," he who controls and owns himself. And the hadith mentioned a few things amongst what? وَإِذَا غَضِبْ, and when he becomes angry. You need to have ownership, you need to have control, you need to have mastery over yourself when it comes to anger. That's the hadith says, مَنْ مَلَكَ, he who owns, he who controls, because a lot of people don't control it. A lot of people, it controls them, or they don't even have it to control in the first place. So to reduce it is a problem. To increase it is a problem. So we need to have ownership and control over it in order for us to have at least a happy, prosperous life. Otherwise, we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble because of anger. So now we're just trying to, you know, look around anger from different direction, and inshallah then we dive deep inside this topic. Until then, thank you for listening to the program Bridge, and inshallah we hope to see you in other episodes. Until then, take care of yourselves. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musavi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
The light.
Carbon dioxide is one of the causes of global warming, but can we get rid of it to save our planet? A Swiss firm has come up with a novel idea to store CO2 underground and turn it into rocks. Company Climeworks has started operating the world's largest direct air carbon capture and storage plant called Okra in Iceland. Located in Hershady, Okra is entirely run on renewable energy. It soaks carbon dioxide directly from the air and buries it as rocks deep underground to be mineralized. Usually, a natural process takes hundreds of thousands of years to turn the gas into basaltic rocks, but here it takes up to 2 years for the CO2 to turn into white crystals.
Once the carbon dioxide is captured, it will be dissolved in water, and here we are at the injection site. The carbon dioxide dissolved in water will come through this pipe into the well, where it will be injected into the volcanic rock at a depth of between 800 meters and 2 kilometers.
The plant is said to be removing 4,000 tons of carbon dioxide from the atmosphere each year. The amount is too little to save the planet from carbon emissions, as climate modeling suggests the world needs to eliminate several billion tons per year by 2050. Here we have to take into account the saying of the head of Orca that we have to learn to walk before we can run. Legends never die. So 1 year after his death, Argentinians are remembering their hero on his birthday. And that's no one but their legendary football player, Diego Maradona. It would have been Maradona's 61st birthday this year. People all around the country, including in the capital, Buenos Aires, remembered their iconic figure in ceremonies over the weekend. In the city of Rosario, a giant monument was inaugurated in honor of the football star. You can see on your screens fans gathering there in celebration. They say Maradona's love still runs in the veins of Argentinians. Amsterdam, the capital of the Netherlands, is riddled with waterways through which thousands of boats pass each day. Soon, the city may also be hosting self-driving vessels. Amsterdam's Institute for Advanced Metropolitan Solutions has devised an autonomous boat that can cross the city's busy canals without the help of a conductor. The watercraft, named a rowboat, is the size of a small car. The developers intend to use the boats for tasks ranging from transporting people to collecting trash. They think it can also be used for less conventional purposes, like preventing oil spills of forming a temporary bridge. Amsterdam's authorities are considering locations for a trash collection pilot project starting early next year. One of the disastrous effects of climate change has been the loss of glaciers worldwide. People around the world are trying new ways to tackle this problem. Now, a team of Chilean conservationists have come up with a creative project to protect glaciers and prevent water loss. The project is called Nilus. Winter rains are collected in cone-like structures called stupas. Experts from Chile are using a technology that was first developed in India to make these man-made glaciers. The water is then later used in the dry summer months. Chile has been experiencing a severe drought for years. Nilus director Enrique Gilona says the project hopes to address water shortages in the country.
Here we are not creating new water. Water is something that is in nature already. It has a cycle, but clearly it has been affected by the effects of the great climate change, which we are facing. And we are looking for a solution that actually allows us to protect this water for a longer time in the mountain range, to be able to deliver it downstream toward the communities.
The goal is to store some 100 million liters of water across 50 stupas next year. This would be enough water to supply 100,000 people for 3 months. The first prototype was erected in Park Arenas, an area known for its glaciers surrounding the volcano, the highest parts of the mountain region. Researchers and activists have warned that glaciers in the Andes Mountains have been receding in recent years. They blame climate change for the loss of glaciers and water shortages. A photo on social media, an article, or a TV program can all draw attention to climate change. But to a German artist, nothing seems to be as effective as a journey using a giant water ball to make his voice heard. Arndt Drossel started his journey from his hometown Paderborn, West Germany, 3 months ago. The trip has so far taken him through more than 60 cities. He has completed the journey to the Scottish city of Glasgow, the venue of a major UN climate conference. Drossel says he aims to tell people how they can help tackle climate change, now a key global problem. The German artist believes everyone has a duty to solve the problem, to help next generations have a good future.
My wife and we have 5 children, and we want to give them a good and happy future. And everybody knows, I think, about the problems our Earth has, and we will have the same problem in several cities and countries.
The German artist says he has encouraged people to make specific promises to tackle climate change. He says his own pledge was to offset all his personal carbon emissions by using the sphere for his journey. Drossel says he will continue his efforts until the promises reach a million. Meet Clarion, a homemade polar bear whose mission is to raise awareness of climate change in a 500-kilometer pilgrimage to Glasgow. The 3-meter polar bear is work of British furniture maker Bamber Hoss. The bear weighs 17 kilograms and is made of bamboo, willow, and tissue paper. Hoss started his journey with Clarion from his hometown of Bishop's Castle in England to Glasgow. They accomplished their spectacular journey ahead of the United Nations COP26 climate conference in the Scottish city. Hoss says Clarion is a symbol of melting Arctic ice caps due to global warming.
He's called Clarion. Clarion the bear is not a bear. He is a metaphor. He's a symbol. It is a very obvious symbol that a polar bear represents the Arctic, not the Antarctic, and that is where you know, some of the problems are with melting ice caps. Not all the problems, because they're elsewhere as well.
Haas says his aim is to encourage people to pay attention to climate change. Environmental activists from across the UK and elsewhere on the continent have also embarked on a long journey on foot to reach the UN Climate Change Conference in Glasgow. Did you know that animals might have the potential to help tackle climate change? Strange indeed, but that seems to be the case according to scientists. The sheep on a remote Scottish island have a special diet that consists mainly of seaweed. This feature is what scientists are hoping can help reduce global warming. Sheep usually feed on grass, and the process contributes to methane emissions. But scientists say the sheep in Orkneys are unique because of spending the winter eating only the marine plants. Listen to one researcher explaining whether fitting seaweed into the sheep diet can actually help reduce gas emissions.
The main thing at the moment is we need to absolutely prove, one, which seaweed is going to be the best for this, what amount of seaweed into the feed gives the best effect, and then can you scale that up to a level where you would actually have an effect on the overall UK farming?
If proven, the Scottish sheep and their unique diet could lead to a breakthrough in methods for livestock breeding, which is a major source of greenhouse gases. Methane is about 30 times more powerful than carbon dioxide in trapping heat in the atmosphere.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Flocks of sheep are on the streets of Madrid. The animals have made their way through the center of the Spanish capital to follow ancient migration routes. Shepherds accompanied their sheep and goats moving through the streets of the Spanish capital. They actually marked a centuries-old annual tradition that began in 1994. The event allows shepherds to migrate their cattle from summer to winter pastures. They do so based on a deal struck in 1418 that allows the animals to walk through the city freely. The event attracts hundreds of people. It was canceled last year due to the pandemic, but this year, many locals came out to watch.
The Philippines is among the countries facing a soaring plastic waste crisis. However, a group of recyclers are working hard to tackle the problem, turning the waste into building materials. The group is called the Plastic Flamingo, or simply the PLUF. They gather bottles, single-use sachets, and snack food wrappers. The waste is then shredded and molded into post-add planks that can be used for decking and fencing. Their products are also durable enough to make disaster relief shelters and urban furniture. The group says the coronavirus pandemic has worsened the plastic waste problem, sparking a rush for protection equipment. Their disposal is a matter of concern now.
Because of the plastic problem we're currently facing, the pandemic, the huge accumulation of plastic use, there's also improper disposal. People are unaware on, you know, how do I dispose these plastics? Where do I dispose of them? So at the same time, we give that avenue also that instead of putting it in landfills or oceans in general, you know, you give it to the PLUF, you give it to recycling centers like us, and we would recycle these, upcycle them into better products.
The PLUF says surging online shopping is also another problem that they try to address. the group has collected over 100 tons of plastic waste since it started the business in 2019. However, they still have a lot to do. A UN report says some 300 million tons of plastic waste are produced annually, with South Asian countries accounting for 60% of it. A North Macedonian zoo has a new inhabitant. It may be small, but it has certainly sparked a big amount of joy. The baby marmoset was born 3 weeks ago. Its parents are super protective of their precious offspring. That's why zoo staff have not been able to get close to the baby and determine if it's a male or a female. The tiny primate will be given a name after its sex is known. Marmosets are the world's smallest monkeys. On average, they are about 13 centimeters long and weigh up to 100 grams. The adorable animals can be found in a number of countries in the Americas.
The hustle and bustle of modern life has made it difficult to communicate with nature the way humans used to do a few decades ago. Now a giant statue in the state of New York reminds us of the importance of lending an attentive ear to our surroundings. The massive statue, named Water's Soul, is located along the Hudson River. Her woman's head, with her index finger pressing on her lips, seems she's asking bystanders to maintain silence. It's a work of 66-year-old Spanish artist Juanme Palenza. He says the message of his work is, quote, to call on people to listen to the profound noise of the water talking to us. Water's Soul was made of polyester resin, fiberglass, and marble dust at a Barcelona studio. It was later shipped to its Jersey City site for assembly. The sculpture is 24 meters tall.
You might have heard of Iran's stellar wrestling achievements or about its soccer team, but that's not all. Another sport has grabbed attention too. Golfers now competing during Iran's national golf tournament in Tehran. This year, 90 participants from around the country played on a very unique golf course. It is only 13 holes instead of the standard 18, but that hasn't stopped golf enthusiasts playing the 13 holes and then repeating the last five to complete the tournament. The good news is that the golf course might not stay so small for long. Iran's Golf Federation hopes to bring in more people interested in golf. But for this to happen, the infrastructure must be provided first.
We don't have the space to use the 350 instructors to train the 3,000 registered men and women across the country, so we decided to build a national academy off the golf course. Course number 18 will be used in a competition venue during tournaments and as a training and education venue during non-competition times.
When the course was built decades ago in northern Tehran, it had five more holes. But over the years, fairways were laid across parts of the field, reducing playable footprint. Tehran's golf club has about 300 members, half are women. Golf has been around in Iran for over a century, and most of the courses are in southern provinces.
He was really interested in history, and he was of this opinion that the history of Shia, the way it is portrayed to the world, Islamic world, is not correct. So somebody has to handle this difficulty and this problem in order to show the true picture of Shia history to the world of Islam.
And during his studies, he came to understand this point that there is an accusation posed towards Shia school of thought that in some history books, it is mentioned that Shia people are Saba'i.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher. I'm Ata, the host of this program. The teacher is mainly concerned with the works and the lives of the most outstanding Shiite scholars, philosophers, and thinkers all across the nation of Islam. And within the studio are two guest speakers, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyani. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
We know that Allama Sayyid Murtaza Askari was famous for his works regarding Islamic history, and he was mainly concentrated on the study of history, and all know that he was accurate and fair regarding the Islamic history and the Shiite history. And one of his main concerns was really correcting the ideas and opinions about the originality of the Shiite Islam. That's why he compiled a very important book that is Abdullah ibn Sabah wa Asatir Ukhra, which is a historical biographical research concerning hadith transmitted by a person called Saif ibn Umar. And, you know, talking about the fabrication and the myth and all these happenings regarding Abdullah ibn Sabah and the myth of Abdullah ibn Sabah, you know, Allama Askari write this book. What was his main concern, Sheikh Ziyaniya? Why at all he wrote such a book, I mean, on Abdullah ibn Sabah character?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you mentioned, Allama Askari had studies regarding history, Islamic history. And during his studies, he came to understand this point that there is an accusation posed towards Shia school of thought that in some history books, it is mentioned that Shia people are Saba'i.
Oh.
And this word is referring to a person whose name is Abdullah ibn Sabah. And it is claimed that Abdullah ibn Sabah was a person that was living at the time of the third caliph, Uthman ibn Affan. And he, you know, stood against the caliphate of Uthman, and he said, you know, that Holy Prophet will return and resurrect after some years. And he was believing in the caliphate of Amir al-Mu'minin ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. And it is said also that Abu Dharr rahmatullah alayhi radiallahu and or Salman al-Farsi and some other companions of the Holy Prophet, they believed in him, accepted him. And, you know, they want to, you know, root back the Shia school of thought to Abdullah ibn Sabah.
Sorry, Abdullah ibn Sabah really existed? Was such a character?
I'm mentioning the points that was you know, giving Allama Askari this idea go to the subject of Abdullah ibn Sabah.
Yeah, the inspiration to write such.
When Allama Askari faced with this, you know, problem, he decided to search about this issue, and he came to this conclusion that this figure was not, you know, present in the history at all, and we didn't have such a figure in the history.
Mm-hmm.
And this story is completely is a fake story, and this person is myth, and no one, you know, has recorded it, you know, authentically.
Okay.
So that's why he decides to write the book Abdullah ibn Sabah wa Asatir Ukhra, to reject this idea that Shia school of thought is.
And Asatir Ukhra means what?
The other, you know, myths.
The other
myths.
Okay, in the history.
Because,
right.
You know, Allama Askari believes that history is mixed with many fake stories.
That's right.
And I think that, you know, this idea that came to the mind of Allama Askari, rahmatullah alayhi, paved the path and paved the way for other scholars like Allama Sayyid Ja'far Murtada al-Amili, who decided to compile the book As-Sahih Min Sirat al-Nabi al-A'zam, that he also believed that the Islamic history,
right,
as recorded in history books, is mixed with fake stories.
That's all right. Okay. It is believed that some opponents of the Shiism, you know, believe that Shiism was invented by a person, but this, we can say, illusionary, I call it, character like Abdullah ibn Sabah, according to Allama Askari, did not exist at all. And this was a myth that was made, and the true Shiism, you know, refers back to the pure sources of Islam and the infallible Imams, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Okay, so this was the main motivation for writing such a book. How many volumes is that, Brother Mahdavi, and what is the main content of the book?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The book is consisting of two volumes.
But before we deal with the content of the book, I think we have to elaborate on the question that our listeners might come up with.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe our listeners right now, they're listening to this discussion, that they're saying that how far or how we can believe that what Allama Askari is trying to prove in his book is the genuine type of story and what has been narrated in the book of Tabari.
That's
who
right.
is one of the most distinguished historian of Sunni
yes.
school of thought, who died actually 300 years after the Hijra, is really close to the actually early Islam.
That's right.
So something which is narrated in the book of history written by Tabari is fake, and something that Allama Askari is narrating is genuine. So this is the question that our listeners right now are facing with. This is not only Tabari who mentioned this. Tariq Madinat Damesh, written by Ibn Asakir almost in the 6th century, and another books which are all considered as a primitive historian books. They have said something. Actually, the story of Abdullah ibn Saba has been mentioned in their books. And now what kind of methodology Allama Askari is benefiting from in order to prove them wrong? So what he does is saying that, okay, let's take this rope and go back and find out who has originated this history. Saif ibn Umar.
So we come to the name Saif ibn Umar as the main inventor of this story, is it?
Yes.
Okay.
This is the name that whatever Allama Askari is going to do has something to do with Saif ibn Umar. So first of all, when we look at his works, we see that he has another book entitled 150 Fake Companions.
Oh.
So he said that look at the personality of Saif ibn Umar. He was powerful enough to create the name of 150 Sahabi and companion. And in his book, he's only referring to Sunni resources. So based on their resources, he said that this man has created 150 companions and none of the historians, or barely they have mentioned their names.
That's
as
right.
a fake companions. So how powerful the man is. Another fact that he's trying to benefit from in order to prove these historians optimistically they were ignorant about is that he tries to go back and make a very profound comparison,
mm-hmm.
saying that, okay, all Rivayat being mentioned through the first 5 centuries from the Islam, from
yes.
the beginning of Islam.
Yes.
He makes the comparison and comes to this conclusion that Saif ibn Umar is the liar.
Oh.
No doubt about it.
Okay.
So how such liar...
Not Zaif or Sanad or something.
No,
is a liar.
Liar based
okay.
on their resources.
Okay.
No Shia resources is used here to prove Saif ibn Umar
yes.
is a liar.
Okay.
So based on their
on
resources...
On the Sunni resources,
yes,
you mean. Right.
their resources,
okay.
he is liar.
Right.
And when we make the comparison among all narration...
Okay.
With respect to the originality of Shia, we see what they are talking about.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, these four historians,
yes.
Sunni historians, Tabari, Ibn Asakir, Zahabi, and Ibn Abi Bakr.
Yes.
It is not in the same line with the other Sunni history books.
That's right.
So this is the methodology, actually, in a nutshell, if we wanted to talk
yes.
about this, his methodology in order to elaborate how far we are going to... trust Allama Askari
that's right.
In his saying with respect to the thing that has been narrated by the other historians as well.
Okay, and there are some also motivations mentioned for Saif in order to, you know, forge the ahadith.
Yes.
But, you know, talking about the Shiism from the mouth of a person who is a lawyer and he is not authentic. And then, you know, we know that usually the people... when they're referring to their sources among our Sunni brethren, they believe in the history books that we mentioned, okay? So some people like Saif ibn Umar might exist. So, and consequently, you know, a person like Abdullah ibn Saba must be believed in. So the sources of the Shiism must be understood as a forgery for some of the people throughout the history.
Okay, some other details about this book, Sheikh?
Yes, regarding the story of Abdullah ibn Sabah, we should have this point in our minds that this story is Khabar Wahid.
Mm-hmm.
Because all the books that, I mean, those four books that respected brother Sheikh Mahdavi mentioned, all of them are quoting the story from, Saif ibn Omar, and no other figure, no other source that we may find for this story. So okay. This story is Khabar Wahid.
Yes.
And, regarding Khabar Wahid,
it means one concluding remark.
Yes.
Okay.
Only it is quoted by a single person.
A single person.
Khabar Wahid means that it is only mentioned by a single person. And all of the scholars are agreed regarding this point. No difference between Shia or Sunni schools of thought that if a story is quoted only through Khabar Wahid, we should have some doubts regarding it. Mm-hmm. Unless we find some signs to prove it.
Or some traces somewhere else.
Yeah.
That's right.
So this story is Khabar al-Wahid. Yes. Beside that, as my dear brother mentioned, Saif ibn Umar, it is proved, for example, Ibn Hajar.
Yes.
He says that Saif ibn Umar is a kadhab and is a liar.
Mm-hmm.
And we should say that what is the, intention mm-hmm. of Saif ibn Umar? What is his, motivation to forge this, stories in the history? So if we want to find the story that what is the motivation for Saif ibn Umar to forge these stories and to, deteriorate the path of the history.
Yes.
Allama Askari Rahmatullah Alayhi says and at the beginning of the second volume of the book that first of all I was thinking that maybe Saif ibn Umar was a fan of the third caliph and wanted to push other people, other figures who were standing against the third caliph, he wanted to push them aside.
Yes.
That's why he has come to this conclusion to make some stories, fake ones, to neglect them mm-hmm. and to make people also to neglect them. But he says when I continued my researches and my studies, I came to this conclusion that no, Saif ibn Umar wanted to prize Adnanian against Qahtanian,
mm-hmm.
that is, these
two
are
tribes.
Two main tribes
That's
in Arab.
Right.
And then he says also this, the second point, that this one is very important. He says that Saif ibn Umar was not believing in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And he intentionally decided to deteriorate the, path of Islam to, misguide Muslims. And that's why he has named the book Abdullah ibn Sabah wa Asatir Ukhra.
Yes.
And this continuation of the, title is referring to other stories, fake stories that, Saif ibn Umar has made and forged them in the history of
that's
Islam.
Right.
Like, for example, broadcasting the, triumphing over countries by sword.
Yes.
Or, the baptizement of the people of Jordan and Yemen. Some fake stories that Saif ibn Umar has talked about them and made stories regarding them.
Okay, so in this way we could say that Abdullah ibn Sabah refers to an illusionary character which was fabricated by Saif ibn Umar, and Allama Askari tried to answer these doubts and questions not only based on the Shiite sources, but also the Sunni sources, which believe in this Saif ibn Umar as the liar, and also the other myth that are during history. Nice clarification is given by Allama Askari regarding the history of Islam and the history of Shiism. Thank you much, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyainia, for a nice elaboration regarding the book Abdullah ibn Sabah wa Asatir Ukhra, compiled by the late Allama Sayyid Murtaza Askari. It was very kind of you.
You're most welcome, dear brother.
You're most welcome, brother.
And thank you very much for listening to us, dear listeners of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian, Call of Islam page. Also, our YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Do not forget us in your duas and prayers. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Fatemiya. Please stay with us.
هر ماه نوری داره، هر روز نوری داره، ما هستیم که این نورها رو حفظ بکنیم، اینا مجانی میاد در خونه ما. شیعیان امیر المؤمنین علیه السلام نزد خدا.
Every month has its own illuminations and every day has its illuminations as well. It is up to us to capture these illuminous lights. These illuminations knock on our door and seek us out free of charge. The Shias of Imam Ali, the commander of the faithful, are dear to Allah. If they are mindful of their prayers, good to their parents, refrain from backbiting, are well-mannered and humble, God willing, the illuminations will seek them out every day. But our wrong action is that we can't keep those illuminations. I would like to tell you, dear listeners, a good point so that whenever you act upon this point, you remember me and you pray for me. There was a scholar who lived for about 6 months with the late Agha Sheikh Hassan Ali Nukhudaki. who was a famous spiritual teacher and mystic, an arif. Once I visited that scholar and asked him, how did Sheikh Hassan Ali Nukhudaki reach this high status of spirituality? That scholar replied, he held on to whatever blessing came to him.
اون ولی خدا جواب داد البته اون چکیدهش میخوام که خستتون نکنم خلاصش این است گفت ایشون هر چی که به دست می آورد نگه می داشت
Thank you very much Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. In the studio with me, I have dear sister, Sister Razia Chamani. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
We talked about the exemplary treatment Rasulullah had not only toward his own daughters or the daughters of Sayyidah Khadija but the daughters of all his wives, his stepdaughters. But he respected them, he cared for them, he even taught them in certain points. Well, such a blessing for those women to be in the proximity of Habibullah, you know, the beloved of Allah.
The noble prophet paid he invested so much emotional
energy
into his daughters and into the girls in his family. And beautifully, all this warmth, love, and attention and extra care to these girls, which you might think that he's spoiling them, turned these women to be brave, strong, influential women in their history. Over decades, there have been so much emphasis on the role on empowering women that men have been driven to the periphery. Our mentality, our thoughts are shaped by our surroundings. Whatever we're saying now, we might be saying something else in a year. Our thoughts might be completely different.
Yes, yes. Naturally so.
We stay to the core and the principles of Islam, but then so many other things, which are outer layers of our thoughts and reflections, they change. One of our professors in university was saying that even the term mothering is a new phenomenon.
How so?
Because in the past century or so, the understanding of one regarding the concept of mothering has changed so much because prior to factories being present and, you know, when people back in the time when agriculturalism and farming was there, the parents working side by side one another. And raising the kids wasn't a duty of the woman. Because they had, so many children around the house, 6, 7, 8 children. And then the eldest daughter or the eldest son took care of the smaller ones, right? So it wasn't the mother, it wasn't the woman who took care of all these children.
It was like a systematic share
of responsibilities.
Okay.
And fathering and mothering had the same weight,
right?
Had the same like stance and position. And it was like the mother. But then, when things changed in the society...
I blame it all on the world wars. You know, men went and died
to the world wars and to so many other facts, to modernity. They usually blame it on modernity. So after, like, men had to move away from the home...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's fine.
They had to move away from the home, and they were the ones bringing money, and then it was the woman, like, fewer children, and then, like... The whole style of family life changed from an extended family to a nuclear family with less children.
Yes.
And, you know, then mothering took a totally new term and
definition.
So even this mothering that me and you have in mind, God knows. Because when you look at the teachings of Islam, I'm going to try to explain in a way that I wouldn't cause any misunderstandings, but you don't see that many duties defined for a woman and mother in the Islamic teachings, where you see a heavy weight of responsibilities laid on the man as the husband and as the father.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And this mothering thing, which has been going on for the past couple of decades, it's something that we somehow coined it.
We're going to go on a short break, and we're going to be right back, so don't go anywhere.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back to Muslim Lady here in the studio. I'm with my darling sister Razia Shamili, and we're talking about the historical details behind the life of the numerous daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We see so much emphasis in Islam that Islam lays upon choosing a good mother for your kids. I mean,
also a good father.
Yeah, but if her sole responsibility was just, you know, birth the child, and more of the weight being on the man.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't matter if you just marry a mediocre, average woman, not necessarily that.
First of all, biologically speaking, and also the environment, the womb in which the child is growing, it leaves a lot of biological and psychological and spiritual impact on the child.
Mm.
This is proven. I'm not saying that this woman who gives birth to this child will have to just remain careless. After all, in the Noble Quran, it says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفَ يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. The faithful men and women are comrades of one another.
Mm.
They bid what is right and forbid what is wrong. Generally speaking, as a general principle in Islam, كُلُّكُمْ رَاءَ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَيَّتِهِ. All of you are responsible with regards to your subjects.
Yep.
Like the Amir is responsible with regards to